So I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, first four verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying of the work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is your word, and we gather under the authority of this word, under the influence of this word, under the work of this word that always proceeds from your mouth and always accomplishes what it has to accomplish. And we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts, minds, and bodies. So the time that we spend here, it's a well-spent time, a growth time, a time that at the same time gives you and brings you honor and glory. And we thank you for our gathering. We thank you also for the offering that has been presented as a means of loving you, as a means of understanding how things work, and as a means of just trying to imitate you, the great giver of all. And we also are here because you are a great giver. We pray that this word may bring its fruit in our lives, as it was a desire of every apostle that wrote letters. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you've been here last Sunday, somehow I picked up this verse in first place because of the resurrection idea that Peter had. Because we were born into a new hope by the resurrection of Jesus. And that hope is based in Jesus' resurrection. And what that resurrection shows is that death had no hold on him, and he was raised. And that brings us hope that we too will be raised. And that hope, it's a living hope. But that was last Sunday. Peter didn't stop there. And in verse 4, as I read, he continues, into an inheritance that never perish, spoil, fade, kept in heaven for you. So that's where the other idea, or the idea of this morning's sermon, came from. Apart from a living hope, we also were born into an inheritance. We'll unpack a little bit these words. And next Sunday, God willing, we'll look at the other aspect of our new birth. We are being born into a divine relationship, into a heavenly relationship with God. But that's for next Sunday. Now, the reason why I also chose that verse 3, the first phrase of the verse 3 for the prayer time, is that as I was reading it, I realized it's not only the psalmist that starts some of the psalms like that. It's not only, other writers, but it comes again and again as a corollary. I'm trying my English pronunciation, of every writer, and I'll explain that in a minute. So that's why my sermon starts with that idea. And simply put it, that what that phrase means is that everything starts with God. So that's actually what I want to say. All right, that's much simpler to say that way. Everything starts with God. And it's interesting to note that the one who has no beginning, who's the one? God. So the one who has no beginning, and of course he has no end, as we know, causes and calls things into being. He starts a beginning. He starts something. He has no beginning, but he starts something. He brings things into existence. He calls things into existence. Of course, once I say he calls things into existence, our minds go to Genesis. So with God's creation, things begun. With God's creation, things begun. Before that, we cannot talk about a beginning, because there was no beginning. But with creation, something starts, something begins to exist. Something is being called into existence. Things started to come into existence. So whatever Peter has to say in this letter, whatever he has to say in this letter, sits on God. It has its origins with God, because everything starts with God. So Peter starts his letter first affirming, acknowledging, praising the God that starts everything. The God, he wants to put God at the beginning of his letter. Of course, he introduces himself first. So after that short introduction, he gives credit to the one that deserves the credit, the one that needs to be given the credit, God. He acknowledges his source. And as if you read some of the articles these days, there are lots of people that write all sorts of articles, and actually they don't reveal their sources. They say, we don't reveal the source because we want to keep it anonymous, because that might have some repercussions. And many of the things that we read in the press or on the TV are based on anonymous sources. We don't know where that information comes from. Here, Peter wants to make clear that whatever he writes comes from God. And God deserves the acknowledgement. God deserves the praise. He presents us the master behind the states of the affairs on what he's gonna write. Now, you also note that it's not a formal credit. It is not a formal acknowledgement, but it's a praising one. It's not only, he not only says that God is the source, but he said, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eulogizing one. That's the word from the Greek, means to praise, to lift up someone's name. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in this country too, maybe in other places too, I grew up in a country where part of the country, as people met, going to work or coming from work, they will always say, praise be Lord Jesus. Praise be Lord Jesus. If you meet the Indian brothers, sometimes as we cross meet each other, not the young ones, but ones that are a bit more advanced in age, they will say, praise the Lord. It's always praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I think it would be a good idea to learn this phrase. And maybe when we meet, maybe at times, just praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good phrase, good phrase. Now, as I meditated upon this sentence, I asked a question, praise be to God for what? You know, for what? And we tried during our prayer time to start with a sentence and then say some of the things that we think God is worthy to be praised for. Why is God worthy of our praises and blessings? And I would say there are many reasons. I won't go into those reasons. There are many reasons why God deserves our praises, why God deserves our worship. Here Peter focuses on one. So as he starts his letter, he only focuses on one, and maybe the most notable, maybe the most important. And let me read. He has caused us to be born again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us, this is an NIV translation, he has given us new birth. He has caused us into a new beginning. He has caused us to be born again. That God is there. And that's why Peter, starting his letter, praises this God that has caused us into a new beginning, has given us a new birth, has gifted us with a new birth. God caused a new beginning when I was born again. And God caused a new beginning when you were born again. And every time when someone is being born again, God causes, because everything is comes from him, he causes a new beginning. A new beginning. This birth, a new birth, it's not accidental, it's not random, and not by chance. It is very intentional. So now I'm talking only about the new birth, being born again. It's intentional. And Apostle John gives us this insight. So when we turn our scriptures to John chapter 1 and read in verses 12 and 13, talking about the word coming into the world and the world not accepting the word, and not even his people accepting him. In verse 12, he says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So this is how that new birth is defined. How it happens, we might turn to John chapter 3, and together with Jesus in his answer to Nicodemus, we say, we don't know how, we don't know the mechanism of it, but we know that when the Holy Spirit comes, the way the Holy Spirit moves, and Jesus says, almost like the wind, you don't know, but you see some of his effects. That's how this new birth starts. But here Peter says that new birth is gifted to us. It's given to us. It's caused by God. So this Sunday, we will look at the truth that with that new birth, as I said last Sunday, it was about the living hope. With that new birth, something else was given to us, or the result of that new birth. Because Peter says, you were born into a new an inheritance. And I called it eternal. I put an adjective, the eternal inheritance. So that's what we are going to address in the time that we have at our disposal. So the truth that we have here, that with the being born again, we are born into a new hope, and we are born into an inheritance. A few words about that inheritance. Inheritance is usually is something that it's received, given in the Old Testament example, by lot, by casting a lot. And I would like to draw your attention to the people of Israel coming out of Egypt and being promised a new country, a promised land. And when the time came, they gathered together and they assigned, casting lots, to each tribe their inheritance, as they call it. Yeah, there is a bit of a misunderstanding, because in our situation, we think of inheritance something that we receive from our moms and dads, or some distant uncles, or some other benefactors across the seas, or wherever they are. So usually an inheritance comes from mom and dad. And to give that example, I have the parable that our Lord Jesus said, or presented in Matthew 21, starting with verse 38, if you remember the parable of the vineyard, when the son who was to inherit the vineyard from his father came to take what was due to him, but some bad guys were there trying to steal that inheritance from him. Of course, the parable had a different meaning, but the idea is that inheritance comes also from mom and dad. Now, this eternal inheritance, I have to confess that this is not many of them, one of those sermons that I have to talk about things that I don't have many details about. Then you'll see what I mean as I come to the point a little bit later on. So without trying to find details about that inheritance, let's see what that inheritance is not, or whatever we can find in the few details that we have in the scriptures. First, the eternal inheritance comes from God's property, comes from what God owns. I could ask the question, is there anything that God doesn't own? So you're saying that God owns everything? Okay, I'm not going to challenge that. And when we read Psalm 24, verse 1, actually I don't have it here, but hopefully Wayne will put it up for us. Psalm 24, verse 1, the verse that we are still waiting for to appear. But it says something that the earth is the Lord's and everything that's on it. And not only the earth is the Lord, still waiting from Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it and everything, it's the Lord's. And not only the earth, whatever other planet, whatever other star, whatever the black hole, everything that's out there, that's the Lord's. That's the Lord's. He is the owner. So this eternal inheritance is God's property. It's what God owns. And of course, the question would be, and you can ask me, I can't answer, what will we inherit? A cloud? A distant planet? A galaxy? If you would have a preference, what would you prefer? So we don't know what we will inherit. So the Bible doesn't specifically detail what exactly we will inherit. But keep in mind, it is part of God's property. We don't know, but we have a glimpse. Because again, reading the scripture, the Holy Spirit gives us a little bit of an insight. And think about this way. There was an open inspection day in heaven. Have you read about it? No. Okay. And Paul went to check up, what's there, what's everything, what's out. And on that open inspection day, when he visited the third heaven, he saw lots of things, yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 1. Unfortunately, he could not, and he was not able to tell us much about it, because he could not find the words. He didn't know how to express whatever he saw. It just was too much for him. And all we have from that word is that it looks like the way Paul spoke about that experience, it must have been something out of this world. It must have been something outstanding. It must have been something marvelous. Because he's almost saying, I would like to tell you, but I can't. And in a sense, he wasn't allowed. So that's what that inheritance is. I, for one, I'm okay with that. I don't need more details. I don't know. I don't need to know how many square meters of whatever, or how many levels, or if it's two garage or only one. See what our mind does to us. But it comes from God's property. That's one. Let's go on. The other thing that I can tell you based on God's word about that eternal inheritance is that it is kept and it's reserved. It is set aside in heaven for us. So it is kept, it is held, it's set aside, which means that the development stage has passed. That's the thing, the place has been developed. The subdivisions is finished. The lots are surveyed and clearly marked, waiting for the new owners to come. That's the best I can put it. It's been kept, it's been reserved. The builders are already on it, on the job. And guess who's the master builder? Can you argue that? No? Of course you can. John chapter 14. I'll go and prepare a place for you. So, he's in that place. That's when the translators have a bit of a problem. And that's where we have our mansions from, because a place can be translated with the word mansion. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you with me. So it is okay, it is fair to say that Jesus is in the process of preparing a place to finishing off. He just has to put the finishing touches, so to speak, on that place. He's the master builder. Yeah. Because Jesus said at one point, sorry, the main idea that comes from here is that what's yours is set apart. What's ours is set apart. It's reserved and it's kept safe for us. No one else will touch it and no one else will take it. That's the idea of it. And the marvelous idea or the beautiful thing out of it is that that place which is for me has been prepared for me before the world began. That's what makes it even more, say, out of this world, so to speak. And in Matthew chapter 25 or 34, when the king comes and some of the people are called to come, and some of them are departed, asked to depart, the ones that are called, we read that the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Is there since then? And it's waiting. And then we understand why at one point Paul could write, I would like to be with Christ, because it's much better. Remember, I would like to be with Christ. To die is Christ, to live is gain. He says, I would like to go with him because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Thank you, Peter. Sometimes the mind plays tricks on you. That's why you're an editor to the newsletter. And so for him, he would like to be with Christ because it's much better. But there were some other pressing things here on earth. That's the inheritance. That's part that God has prepared for us. And what I actually wanted to say is that Paul wanted to be there. Of course you want to be there because that's a better place. Our God is also a God of something better. The living God is a God of something better. It's kept aside in heaven for us. The other thing I won't touch too much on it is that it is kept in heaven. Again, I can't tell you, and the Bible doesn't tell us too much about where this place is. But Jesus speaks about it, and the scriptures speak about it. It must be there. And I'm not quoting a musical group here. Heaven must be there. All right. The other thing that comes to us is that the eternal inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and that faded not away. And someone commented on these words in a sense that, and it's not easy, it's not hard to notice that all those words are negatives. Other translations have not fading away, not defiled, and not perishable. Is that not? And I think the Greek version, the Greek language has that not in front of the of those particles there. And that only shows that even Peter, well, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to him the things in heaven, only comparing them with things on earth. Because all the things that are on earth, all the inheritance that exists on earth, whatever you might inherit, everything is perishable. Everything will fade away. Everything might even rot, might be stolen, and things like that. Those all earthly inheritance, it's not forever. It's temporary, we can say. But the eternal inheritance is forever, not corruptible. And of course, thank you, that's Jesus' words as he spoke in the Gospel of Matthew, if I'm not wrong. He advised the disciples and his followers, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. The other thing that I could say about this eternal inheritance, even though it's not much, is that this inheritance is like the inheritance of Aaron, the Old Testament figure, the Old Testament high priest. And then what we read about that is that the Lord said to him, and that reminds us how things worked back then. The Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land. It's not going to be a parcel for you in this land. It's not going to be a block or plot of land, nothing for you, the Lord is telling to Aaron, nor will you have any share among them. But what will I have, Lord? What will you have? Well, I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. So from all those tribes, and I'm not wrong, I think Judah, or because Aaron was from the Judah, a Levite from Judah tribe, they all had their places. Not him, not the Levites, not the priests. For them, the Lord was their inheritance. And in a sense, that's what happens to us, doesn't it? Because we know and we sing about it, that we can't take anything with us except the things that we have done for the Lord, except the things that we have stored, the treasure in heaven. And there's only one kind of treasure that can be stored in heaven, don't you think so? Indeed it is. It's only one kind of treasure that we can store in heaven. And then we have Psalm 16 verse 5 that tells us a little bit about the beauty of this inheritance, where the psalmist says, Lord, you alone are my portion. You have assigned me my portion, says that translation. You alone are my portion and my cup. You have made me my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in the pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. So in a sense, I'm not sorry that I don't have too many details. I don't have many details because the scripture doesn't have many details about that inheritance, exactly what it will be. But because our God, it's a God of new beginnings, and our God, it's a God of something better, always something better. This inheritance that will never perish, that will not fade away, that it's being kept for us, that has been prepared for us even before the beginnings, must be more than anything we can imagine and more than anything we can describe. More than anything we can describe. And that's why the scripture writers, and especially the writers in the New Testament, after our Lord Jesus came and effectuated this new birth, facilitated this new birth, they were writing about things that we are expectant of, that we hope in, and our hope in also is that inheritance that the Bible speaks about. What more do you want? What more do I want? What else is there to be desired? I tried at one point to spend some time to think if God will ask me, okay, son, when things will come to a meeting like that, is there anything you would like to have? And see, the mind goes blank. Because what can I have from this earth that will be of use there and that will resist the time, that will stay untouched for an eternity? I couldn't find anything. Maybe, and that's the reason why we don't find any comparison between things that are in heaven, because there is nothing on earth that we can compare them with. It's a tragic, horrific state, because we are talking about being born into a new inheritance. What about those people that are not being born into a new hope, into a new inheritance? What about those people that are not being born again? And there is a tragic and horrific state, that of not being born again. Because not being born again, all these things are not for you. If anyone is not being born again, all these things don't apply for those persons. That's why, as a church, as families, as friends, we continue to pray for our loved ones. We continue to pray for people around us. We continue to try different ways in which, and of course, the ultimate way is praying for them and bringing their names before God, so that God will show mercy on them, open their hearts, and cause them into a new beginning, cause them into a new birth.